Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting. Good morning. Welcome to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. And just because somebody calls you a nasty name or a spineless moron does not make you one. You are who Christ says you are, and you are who God says you are in Jesus Christ today by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to equip and empower each one of us today to acknowledge that we live in a broken and a fallen world, but we do so as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, bearing out the kingdom principles of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and doing so in the context of the world that he so loves. And this is a place where you and I are going to encounter each and every day challenges to live and bear witness to a distinctively, authentically Christian position, no matter what the political context we find ourselves in, and no matter what the hot topics are coming out of Hollywood. But those hot topics coming out of Hollywood are the subject of my upcoming discussion with Adam Holtz from Plugged In. We are going to look at movies that are coming out tonight. We are also going to look at how Christians who are in very high profile media positions are, I don't know if I'm going to use the word successfully, but they are valiantly being Christians in very public ways, upholding Christian values and seeking to speak the eternal truth of who God is and what God desires into the context of pretty hostile conversations today. So that's coming up next right here on Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, joined again today, because it's Friday, by Adam Holtz from Plugged In. Adam, welcome back.
Good morning, Carmen. How are you today?
I'm well. It's the day that the Lord has made. I'm rejoicing. I am glad in it.
That is very true.
So bring us up to speed on what is hitting the big screen tonight.
Well, we have three movies that all of which came out actually earlier this week. They were sort of treating Valentine's Day as a major holiday. So we have three PG-13 movies that are all pretty different. There's Alita Battle Angel, which is about a cyborg teen. There's Isn't It Romantic, starring Rebel Wilson as a cynic who hits her head and ends up in a romantic comedy. And then there's Happy Death Day to You, which is a sequel of a movie that came out last year that cost almost nothing to make, but made over $100 million. So I think we're going to see this franchise pumped out for as long as money is still on the table. So those are the three that are out. And why don't we dive in with Alita Battle Angel? This is a movie that trailers, it seems like, have been playing for years. I feel like we've been waiting for this for a long time. It was written by James Cameron and produced by him. It's based on a Japanese manga comic book, graphic novel actually, and it involves a girl in a dystopian future who ends up on the scrap heap, and a caring doctor finds her and resuscitates her and lovingly brings her back to life with new cyborg body parts. Basically, the only thing that was intact when he found her is what they call her core, her heart, and her brain. And her memory's been wiped clean. She doesn't know who she is, so she gets kind of a fresh start. But as the movie unfolds, we find out that she is a very, very important cyborg. In fact, there's not another one quite like her, which means everybody wants a piece of her, which brings us to the main issue with this movie, which might be described as cyborgs going to pieces. They absolutely tear each other apart almost nonstop in this movie, and even though for the most part most of the violence doesn't involve humans and isn't particularly gory, it's still a pretty intense movie for a PG-13 movie. And so it left me feeling like, oh, it's kind of a category buster, pretty good story, but definitely enough of that intensity there, plus some language and a few other things that parents will want to check out our review at PluggedIn.com before they pack up to go see this one.
So, Adam, one of the things that I'm increasingly aware of is how much my kids feel, like genuinely feel, for animated characters, anime characters, cyborgs, robots. Can you address that? Like, what is happening that we've developed or raised an entire generation of people who have, like, they've got deep for machines?
Yeah, well, I think in some ways my answer would be, for a long time now, we have been anthropomorphizing, which is we give human qualities to something that isn't human, all kinds of characters, from, you know, lovable Disney animals to, you know, Tom and Jerry. You know, you just go back through the history of cartoons. That's really where we began to see it, you know, 70, 80 years ago. And so I think that the cyborg thing is in some ways just an extension of that idea of anthropomorphication, which is that we have characters that have a soul. And I think that what your kids and others like them may be relating to is, you know, even though these aren't technically human characters, they're human-like, and they're human-like in their essence, that they have a will, they have emotions, they have a perspective, they feel pain. So, you know, I think that that is what kids are probably identifying with. And all of those things, I would say, if we want to take it up another level theologically, is because we've been created in the image of God. And we can't help but think about those things in terms of, you know, from a spiritual perspective. So I think even when people don't realize they're doing it, there's something that is sort of a spark of the image of God when we have this instinct to anthropomorphize things that aren't human. You know, and then on the other hand, it works the other way, you know, like with animal rights, and I'm far afield at this point. Those things aren't human. They're not created in the image of God. And so it's important for us, I think, as parents, to talk about what is it that you're responding to, how do we think about that, and what does it mean to treat the real human beings in this world with the respect and dignity they deserve because they are made in the image of God, which you were getting at a little bit in your intro a little bit ago.
Absolutely. So again, Adam Holtz from Plugged In, and you can check out all of the reviews at PluggedIn.com. Adam, let's quickly talk about Isn't It Romantic and Happy Death Day to you.
Yeah. Here's the quick summary. Isn't It Romantic is a PG-13 rom-com starring Rebel Wilson, and she has grown up with a cynical mother who has said, romance isn't for girls like you and me, and she's basically sort of crushed her daughter's spirit. So she's deeply cynical and deeply skeptical of everything that has to do with the standard rom-com tropes, and then she falls and hits her head, goes into a coma, and wakes up in a romantic comedy where every trope that ever existed is there for her to sort of grapple with. On the plus side, this is a movie that really emphasizes your value and your importance, and that you need to basically love yourself and let other people love you instead of trying to be protective and sort of putting your shields up to keep people from loving you. So that's a nice message, but as is so often the case with this genre, it's just sort of slathered and layered with all sorts of sleazy verbal stuff with regard to sexuality and sensuality. And it's PG-13. We don't really see very much in terms of sexual content, but there are all kinds of implications, and they talk about all manner of sexual stuff. And it's a good reminder that even if content in a PG-13 movie isn't as explicit visually as what we would see in an R-rated movie, they can still talk about a lot of stuff. And so I think this is one that really kind of leaves a sour taste in my mouth, and it could have been better than it is. Happy Death Day to You is about a college student who sort of ends up in a mystery, and the mystery is she dies every day and then wakes up the next day to relive the day. It's kind of like Groundhog Day meets Halloween is the way I would describe it. And in the first one, she got murdered every day. In the second one, she's lost patience with that. And so now she's committing suicide every day to try to solve this mystery. And I think that plot device alone raises giant red flags. As you know, teen suicide is an issue that has just exploded. Teen suicide rates are really up, and I think a movie that even jokingly suggests that this is an option, I think, is deeply disturbing and philosophically problematic. So, and, you know, on top of the fact that it's just crazy violent from start to finish. So that's another one that I think, if your kids are interested in it, you know, and you have older teens who are planning to go, you know, have a discussion with them. Talk about to them about why, what's the draw here? Why would you even want to see a story like that? And again, the value of life is an issue that we can talk about with that one.
You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on Faith Radio. My guest is Adam Holtz, and he and I are going to continue our discussion about all things Hollywood in just a minute. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen, continuing my conversation with Adam Holtz from Plugged In. Again, we want to direct you to PluggedIn.com for all of their reviews. So last year, one of the most highly acclaimed films, and frankly one that our family thoroughly enjoyed, was Black Panther. One of the actresses in that movie is Letitia Wright, and recently at the Brit Awards show, Letitia said this.
I identify myself as a child of God, and I can't get up here without thanking God. A few years ago, I saw myself in a deep state of depression, and I literally wanted to quit acting. The only thing that pretty much pulled me out of that was God, my belief, my faith, my family, and an email from BAFTA saying that they wanted me to be a part of the BAFTA Breakthrough Brits. I want to encourage you that God made you, and you're important. There might be some of you here that's going through depression, that's going through a bad time, and you're putting on a smile on your face, and nobody can see that, but you know it, and God knows it. And I just want to encourage you, and I just want to say that God loves you, and just let your light shine.
I love her. Adam, I want you to just respond to and react.
You know, I love this, and I just became aware of this, you know, this clip yesterday, and I watched it, and I just marveled at Letitia's, her boldness and her willingness to talk about how God has been such a deep and shaping and formative influence in her life. And this is not the first time she's done this. I know in the press with Black Panther last year, she talked very openly about her faith a number of times. And the thing that I think is interesting about this is that we often hear celebrities and musicians at award shows, you know, I want to thank God. But she took it a lot farther. I mean, I think to say I identify myself as a child of God is really, really fascinating and brave on her part, because, you know, she gets up and says, this is the influence that is defining my identity. And again, we often hear that phrase, you know, I identify as, you know, queer or LGBT, or, you know, usually we're used to hearing sort of sexual-oriented stuff following that phrase, I identify. And I think she took that language and kind of flipped it on its head and is using it to talk about how she identifies and you know, helping people see that her identity is really formed by her relationship with God. So I thought it was a remarkable speech. And even as the camera panned across the audience, you could see some of her peers trying to figure out how to process what she was saying. So she's using her platform to really challenge people and to bear witness to her relationship with God.
So let's talk about that in terms of Chris Pratt. People what's happening with Chris Pratt, and, you know, and I, because I do think that, you know, he's maybe a little further along in terms of his exposure here in the United States. Letitia is maybe not as well known here in the U.S. because she lives in the U.K. Talk about Chris Pratt and the kind of heat he's under.
You know, Chris Pratt has been talking about his Christian faith and the church that he goes to quite a bit over the last year or so. And for the most part, it's gotten pretty good coverage. And it hasn't gotten a lot of blowback until recently. He was just on The Late Show with Stephen Colbert, and he was talking about his church, and quoted this woman, Christine Kane, who said, if the spotlight that is shining on you is brighter than the light that comes from within, it'll kill you. And Colbert responded that that was a great quote. Well, actress Ellen Page, who some of your listeners may know from the movie Juno, took him to task on Twitter. Ellen is out as a homosexual herself and has been pretty vocal the last couple of years about that, and she said, oh, okay, but his church is infamously anti-LGBTQ, so maybe address that too. And Pratt got on and said, you know, it's been suggested I belong to a church that hates people and is infamously anti-LGBTQ. Nothing could be further from the truth. I go to a church that opens its doors to absolutely everyone. And so, you know, there's this idea that even being associated with a church that has at some point had a fairly conservative statement on homosexuality opens you up to criticism. And writing in The Federalist, Nathaniel Burke said, "Welcome to Hollywood today. Are you now or have you ever been a member of an Orthodox congregation?" And so I think I've been surprised that the crit of Chris Pratt has taken this long to build, but we're certainly seeing that now, and there's going to be pressure on him to maybe walk back some of the things that he has said about his faith.
So the Hillsong congregation, which is the congregation with which you know, Chris is associated, also counts Justin Bieber and Haley Baldwin among its members. And you just recently wrote a blog post at PluggedIn.com about them. So talk about Justin and Haley.
You know, Justin and Haley are such an interesting story, and Justin is an interesting story. I mean, his mom has been an avowed Christian since the beginning of his career, and Justin has often talked about Jesus, and yet the next day we'll read about him doing something totally immoral and inappropriate, you know, whether it's in a brothel in South America or drag racing a Lamborghini or other really bad things. And yet Justin keeps coming back to talking about Jesus, and I think that's really fascinating. He's 24 now. He's been on the scene for 11 years. And in an interview with Vogue recently, he admitted that he has, in the past, had a problem with sex. And so when he and Haley, who is the daughter of Stephen Baldwin, started dating not quite a year ago, they committed to being abstinent, to not having sex in their relationship. And they recently got married. And so Justin and Haley were both talking about this. And Justin said something that I thought was pretty interesting in this Vogue article. He said, God doesn't ask us not to have sex because he wants rules and stuff. He's trying to protect you from hurt and pain. I think sex can cause a lot of hurt and pain. And then he goes on to talk about how his relationship with God has really changed the way he sees that important element of our lives. And Haley, for her part, talked a lot about how hard marriage is and that it's not just this, you know, dreamy fairy tale, but that it's something that takes work. And so I'm really hopeful that they can have a marriage that sticks, that lasts, that backs up what they're talking about, because I think there's some growing wisdom there in Justin's life, and I hope that, you know, he doesn't revert to some of the bad behaviors we've seen in the past.
So do you think we can dispense with Ariana Grande's new album in a minute?
Oh, yeah. I think we can do it in
do
a
it.
Minute.
Do it. Go ahead.
Ariana Grande has a new album out, and she's someone, and we've seen this so often, she started out on a Nickelodeon TV show, and she's just gotten more and more and more explicit, it seems like, with each album that comes out. And so this one is her second new album in 6 months. It's called Thank You Next. On the plus side, it has some nice reflections about lessons she's learning as she learns to take care of herself and, you know, to protect her heart. And yet it's full of sexual content again. And so even as they talk about broken hearts, it's like there's this disconnect between seeing how their choices in this arena lead to emotional devastation. So I think, especially for her young fans, this is a really, really problematic album, and I would encourage parents to take a look at PluggedIn.com if you have a young Ariana Grande fan in the house.
Adam Holtz, thanks so much.
Thank you,
friends, you're listening. Yeah, absolutely. You guys are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Coming up in just a minute, my sort of commentary here at the end of the week. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBerge. I would love to just simply engage with what John Stonestreet was just talking about and pose the question, you know, do you feel like folks around you are believing more and more in what the Bible has to say about how things came to be and the God who made it also? Or do you feel like as if in the culture today, there's actually a movement further away from an understanding of who God is and what he did originally in creation and certainly what he has done through Jesus Christ? I think that's an important question for us to ask. And so I am going to ask that question here. I'd love for you to text me your thoughts at 877-933-2484. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Let's take a quick news break. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let's finish the week together by just talking about some headlines that we missed along the way and I think are worthy of consideration. So the Pew Forum released a research project this week on the whole concept of evolution and the evolution debate in the United States and Darwin and what people understand about Charles Darwin. It's almost 160 years from the time when which he, you know, sort of launched this theory on the development of life. And Americans, you know, continue to talk about it and continue to maybe misunderstand what the Bible says about creation in terms of God's active, loving, acts of not only design, but intentional bringing into life that which is real and really matters. And so I want to talk about that. And maybe you don't fully understand what the Bible says, and maybe you don't even have a study Bible. So we're giving them away. And if you would like to enrich your daily study of God's word and actually come to understand what God has said about some stuff that maybe you don't know what he has said, we're giving away Spurgeon study Bibles this month. And you can enter today to win one of the copies that we're giving away this month at myfaithradio.com. More conversation about evolution in just a minute.
Pain gets our attention, doesn't it? Smash your thumb with a hammer and suddenly life changes for a day or two. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Physical pain is certainly unfortunate, but emotional and relational pain can be debilitating too. Maybe you're experiencing pain right now in your family. When pain overwhelms your life, you're only focused on finding relief. But running from the pain isn't what we're called to do. No, we need to make an intentional choice to see pain as God's divine tool. He's using suffering to motivate us to grow up. If there's pain in your life and home today, don't run. Learn from it. And when you're ready, thank God for his relentless pursuit, even when it hurts.
Parenting Teens isn't for the faint of heart. Want more help from Mark Gregston? Check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let's continue our conversation about evolution versus biblical creation. What do you believe? What do you think? From where are you deriving your understanding of how life began? Do you buy what God says in the Bible about how life began? And as soon as I say that, are some of you offended that I would suggest that there are those who take literally what God hath said in Genesis and believe it. And there are those who have figured out to make peace both with evolution and with what the Bible says about creation and acknowledge that since creation, things have evolved. Well, what has evolved? Which species have evolved? Did God make each species according to its kind, in which case God made human beings originally, and we are substantially like that today. We are in maybe every way that matters, like Adam and Eve in terms of our physical creation. Now, we are unlike them in distinct ways as well, because we live a long way from creation, and so we live with the generational effects of sin upon our bodies and upon our minds, and certainly upon our relationships, and certainly upon creation, over which we have not been particularly good stewards. And so I think that there's an opportunity here for us to engage in genuine, not only study, but exploration of what the Bible says, and yes, what the world believes. And if you believe that a person is a person made in the image of God, then every person is a person made in the image of God. And that affects our conversations about abortion. It affects our conversations about immigration. It affects our conversations about incarceration and redemption. It affects our conversations about end-of-life issues. It affects our conversations about artificial intelligence and transhumanism. I mean, on and on and on. We have lots of opportunities to engage in conversations about the headline news if we have our understanding of who God is, why he has made human beings, how he has made human beings in his image, and for what purpose, if we've got that squared away in our minds. So I'm going to encourage you to consider that this weekend. Give me some feedback on this subject matter area, some of your thoughts. You can always text me at 877-933-2484, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Okay, so you and I are both hearing today that in all likelihood, the president is going to declare something called a national emergency in relationship to what's happening at the southern border. You are going to hear hysteria in response to that. You're going to hear people say all kinds of things about what that means and what it doesn't mean. So let me give you a few facts to empower you and equip you for the conversations that lie ahead today and this weekend and in the days which will likely follow. The United States is no stranger to the concept of national emergencies. There are currently 31 concurrent states of emergency. They cover a spectrum of issues related to things happening around the world and here at home in the United States. So the United States has actually been in a perpetual state of declared national emergency for more than four decades. And so what President Trump would be adding would be a national emergency, at least currently number 32. But it's more than that in terms of the national emergencies that have been declared by presidents over the last four decades. So the federal government is not unfamiliar with the National Emergencies Act of 1974. And folks who work in the government are not unfamiliar with the way that this works. So the hysteria that is going to be whipped up around this, I'm just warning you in advance, is completely politically motivated on both sides, I think. I think it's fair to say on both sides. So here are the facts. The National Emergencies Act of 1974 empowers the president of the United States to activate these special powers during what they perceive to be a crisis. Congress can undo a state of emergency declaration, and these declared national emergencies actually require every year, every president, whoever the president is at the time, has to sign them into reality again because they have a one-year expiration date, which means that the ones that we're currently under, which date back to 1979, we are still under the blocking Iranian government property emergency declaration issued on November the 14th, 1979, which means and that was the Carter administration. And so that means that every president since Jimmy Carter has reauthorized that particular emergency declaration year upon year upon year. We have one from 1994 related to the proliferation of weapons of mass destruction. We have ones related to actually several related to Iran, some related to narcotics traffickers, movement of vessels around Cuba. We've got a number that are related to specific countries or parts of the world, Sudan, the Balkans. I'm scrolling through the list. Zimbabwe, Iraq. I mean, you see this, Syria, Belarus. And so you're saying to yourself, well, so when he's talking about declaring a national emergency in relationship to the southern border, does he have the authority to do that? Yes, absolutely. Is it an emergency? Well, you're going to look at this list at some point, I hope, and you're going to say to yourself, I'm not sure that's an emergency. I'm not sure that that is a continuing emergency for the United States of America in such a way that Congress couldn't rightly deal with that through its own appropriations mechanisms and have this particular item moved off of the national emergency list. So those are some conversations that I would encourage you to equip yourself to have as a Christian and have a distinctively Christian approach to this conversation, and not one that is simply informed by a polarized political worldview, regardless of which side of the aisle you happen to be on. All right, friends, when we come back, I want to hit a couple more headlines. We've got a few minutes left to round out the week. I want you to be informed about what's going on in the United Methodist Church across the country. And also the rise in local ordinances banning conversion therapy, and particularly some action on that in Minnesota. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I hope that you are enjoying our time together as much as I am. Rounding out the week, let's talk about a couple of news items that are both current and then I'll describe as like forthcoming, right? These are unfolding stories that I think we ought to be aware of and paying attention to and preparing ourselves to discuss as Christians in the culture today. So the United Methodist Church, which is the second largest Protestant denomination in the country, so second to the second here in the United States to the Southern Baptist Convention. They've got like 12.5 million members worldwide, 7 million members here in the United States. So we're talking about a large, influential Christian Protestant denomination. And maybe you are aware that to this point in time, the United Methodist Church has held what I will describe as the line. On issues of sexuality and gender identity in ways that other mainline denominations have not. And so the question before the United Methodist Church is, will they follow the lead of the UCC, the Episcopal Church, the ELCA, which is the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church USA? Will they follow the lead of those other mainline denominations into fracture, and in my view, systemic sin, by affirming what clearly Scripture does not affirm in terms of God's design of human beings as male and female, distinctively so and intentionally, calling them into the covenant relationship of marriage between one man and one woman, as reflected not only in Scripture, but reflective of the eternal reality of Christ and His church. So God does not give us marriage in order to make us happy. God gives marriage as a way of us understanding what eternity is like between Christ and His bride, the church. So that question looms very large now before the United Methodist Convention here in the United States of America. They will be convening in a couple of weeks as what's called the General Conference. They are having it's not really an emergency meeting, but it's definitely sort of out of their cycle of meetings. And what's happening is that now congregations in the United Methodist Church are beginning to evaluate their relationship with the denomination. And they are beginning to ask the question, okay, well, what would be our exit plan if, in fact, the denomination moves in a direction that we cannot support? And what does that mean for us? Now, other congregations from other denominations have already walked this journey, this valley, and would be places to which we could point for evidences in every state about what it means for congregations affiliated with one denomination to seek to leave. And for some of you, you're saying to yourself, well, if you want to go, you can go. Like, why is that a problem? Well, in some cases, churches are what is understood to be governed by what's called hierarchical principles. And the Methodist Church is one of those. And so they have this hierarchical deference principle. And so the question is going to be in each and every state, when a congregation wants to leave, if it arrives at that point, that it decides that it wants to leave, it wants to join a different denomination, it wants to become non-denominational, whatever decision it makes, if the body of believers in that place, through whatever system of governance is available to them, they make the decision that they want to leave, how is that going to happen? Well, there are going to be two processes through which they're going to have to go. One of those processes is going to be ecclesiastical, and the other one is probably going to be in relationship to two sets of laws in the state in which they are organized and where they have their nonprofit status with the Secretary of State, so where their incorporation resides. So there are going to be trust laws and there are going to be property laws that are going to come into the conversation here. And states across the country deal differently with both trust laws and property laws in terms of deference to hierarchical denominations. And so this is, I'm just telling you in advance, this is about to not only become a very public conversation that I believe the mainstream media will cover when the United Methodists convene for this conversation about which way they will go in terms of continuing to uphold the standards which Scripture sets forth and they have always followed as a denomination, or whether or not, and again, here we're not talking about United Methodism worldwide, we're talking simply about United Methodism here in the United States of America, but that's not an insignificant conversation. And so let's be praying for the folks in the UMC, and let's be watching what happens there. The other thing that I want us to be watching and have our attention turned toward are a number of bills advancing across the country related to what is called conversion therapy. And the House in Minnesota has just advanced a conversion therapy bill in Minnesota that would bar conversion therapy. And so I think we need to talk about that. And I think we need to acknowledge what's going on across the country and in local communities and whether or not certain therapies need to be categorized in certain ways and understood in certain ways. And then we need to hear from people who have been converted from same-sex attraction and or folks who have left transgenderism, like actually, you know, folks who have gone through a very long process of changing their gender identity and have now repented of that. And so there's all kinds of conversations related to this that need to be had. And I think that you and I need to be aware of those stories, and we need to be paying attention to what's happening in our own states. Let me take a 1 minute break and then come back and wrap it up for the week. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We are rounding out the week together, celebrating all that God has done, seeking to apply the mind of Christ to every issue of the day. So let me encourage you today. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You and I are deployed into this world that he so loves to be agents of his grace and to bring the principles of the kingdom of God to bear on every relationship and every conversation. So let's get out there and let's do it. Thank you for joining me today and all this week on Mornings with Carmen. Check out what we're doing and share the podcast at myfaithradio.com. Have a great weekend and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.